Genesis 45 on page 50. Then Joseph could no longer control himself before all his attendants, and he cried out, "Make everyone leave my presence." So there was no one with Joseph when he made himself known to his brothers. And he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard him, and Pharaoh's household heard about it. Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still living?" But his brothers were not able to answer him because they were terrified at his presence. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "Come close to me." When they had done so, he said, "I am your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. And now, do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. For 2 years now, there has been famine in the land. And for the next 5 years, there will not be plowing and reaping. But God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So then, it was not you who sent me here, but God. He made me father to Pharaoh, lord of his entire household, and ruler of all Egypt. Now hurry back to my father and say to him, 'This is what your son Joseph says. God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me. Don't delay. You shall live in the region of Goshen and be near me, you, your children and grandchildren, your flocks and herds and all you have. I will provide for you there because 5 years of famine are still to come. Otherwise, you and your household and all who belong to you will become destitute. You can see for yourselves, and so can my brother Benjamin, that it is really I who am speaking to you. Tell my father about all the honor accorded me in Egypt and about everything you have seen, and bring my father down here quickly.' Then he threw his arms around his brother Benjamin and wept, and Benjamin embraced him weeping. And he kissed all his brothers and wept over them. Afterwards, his brothers talked with him. When the news reached Pharaoh's palace that Joseph's brothers had come, Pharaoh and all his officials were pleased. Pharaoh said to Joseph, 'Tell your brothers, do this. Load your animals and return to the land of Canaan and bring your father and your families back to me. I will give you the best of the land of Egypt and you can enjoy the fat of the land.' You're also directed to tell them, 'Do this. Take some carts from Egypt for your children and your wives and get your father and come. Never mind about your belongings, because the best of all Egypt will be yours.' So the sons of Israel did this. Joseph gave them carts as Pharaoh had commanded, and he also gave them provisions for their journey. To each of them he gave new clothing, but to Benjamin he gave 300 shekels of silver and 5 sets of clothes. And this is what he sent to his father: 10 donkeys loaded with the best things of Egypt, and 10 female donkeys loaded with grain and bread and other provisions for his journey. Then he sent his brothers away. And as they were leaving, he said to them, 'Don't quarrel on the way.' So they went up out of Egypt and came to their father Jacob in the land of Canaan. They told him, 'Joseph is still alive. In fact, he is ruler of all Egypt.' Jacob was stunned. He did not believe them. But when they told him everything Joseph had said to them, and when he saw the carts Joseph had sent to carry him back, the spirit of their father Jacob revived. And Israel said, 'I'm convinced. My son Joseph is still alive. I will go and see him before I die.'" This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Amen. Let's pray, shall we? And then look at that together. God, our Father in heaven, we praise you for the scriptures. We praise you that they are life to our souls, because in them is revealed to us Jesus. Father, Father, we thank you that they are the scriptures that correct and rebuke us and train us in righteousness. And so, Father, we ask, please, that as we come to this story tonight, we would find great joy in the gospel of our Lord Jesus, that we would find great encouragement to pursue and keep walking with him. And we ask it, please, in Jesus' name. Amen. For many of us here this evening, I suspect that there are people in our lives that we long to be in a restored, peaceful relationship with the Lord Jesus. There are people in our lives that, are, as we look around at the various people that we're connected with, that we just think, man, I long for that person to be saved. Perhaps it's friends. Friends who just cannot see who Jesus is. Years of telling them the gospel and just nothing. Don't get it. Perhaps for some of us it's family. Family who for years perhaps have been against us coming to church, against us having some kind of faith. For some, perhaps it's our children. Children that we long to see reconciled to God. Children that we've prayed for years. For some, it's work colleagues who are so caught up in the pleasures of this world, and you just see their lives being consumed and taken away by other things, and you're just like, I long for that person I work with day in, day out to come to know the Lord Jesus. Perhaps it's Christian friends, or we call them Christian friends, friends who once believed, but now they're just nowhere, and you know, they used to sit with you in church, and they used to be keen with you, but now they're miles away. And I suspect that all of us in our lives in some kind of way have those types of people that we sit here this evening, and if we pause to think about it, our heart yearns for them and says, oh, we long for them to be reconciled to Jesus in some way. And just maybe for some of you here this evening, that's your longing. Maybe you're racked with guilt for things you've done. Maybe you've just had a past and you just think, well, there's no way I could have peace with God. And maybe you're here tonight and you're thinking, that's what I long for. Don't just long it for someone else. I long for me to have a restored, peaceful relationship with God. And actually, that's this evening, friends, where I hope that Genesis 45 will help us. If we have those kind of longings, if you have that kind of longing, that's where Genesis 5 gets us to this evening. Just look at verse 14 and 15 with me, right at the heart of this story. Then he, that's Joseph, threw his arms around his brother Benjamin and wept. And Benjamin embraced him, weeping, and he kissed all his brothers and wept over them. Afterwards, his brothers talked with him. Can we just pause for a moment? Because I guess we read that, but that is an unbelievably beautiful moment in this story, isn't it? If you've been with us, we've been trudging our way through the Joseph story, and this is a pretty significant, a pretty moving and pretty special moment in the story. It is a moment, it is a scene of reconciliation. It is a scene of relationship that over 20 years had been broken down. And suddenly this relationship is coming back together. It is a beautiful moment. And if anyone had a reason to keep a record of wrongs, you'd think that Joseph had the right to do it, wouldn't you? His brothers sold him for silver. They'd hated him. They wanted him dead, even in the family life before they sold him for silver. He had a life of being thrown into prison. He'd had a hard time. If anyone had a reason to keep a record of wrongs, surely it was Joseph. But here we see him, verse 14 and 15, embracing his brothers, weeping over them, and then talking with them peacefully. Relationship has been restored. And that is a beautiful picture, friends, of reconciliation. And as we dig into this chapter, it reveals to us this evening, and okay, it's a silly heading, but it's what I want to call God's recipe for reconciliation. You know, if you think of a recipe, all the things that you need to add in to make a cake, well, what is God's recipe for reconciliation? What is needed if people like you and I are going to be restored to relationship with God, with His Son, the Lord Jesus? It reveals to us the key ingredients that anyone needs to be reconciled, not to Joseph, but to Jesus. Like the brothers in this story, we have all rejected Jesus in some kind of way. But there can be reconciliation. There can be that verse 14 and 15 moment. And here's what I want you to get this, because it's such a visual thing. You know, and picture the scene. That this brother in a great position of power who's been hated by his brothers, he runs and he throws his arms around them and he weeps over them and he kisses them. And I want you to know this evening that picture is what the Lord Jesus can do for us. That's what he does. It is true for you. It is true for those we love. It is true for those we pray for. There can be this moment of reconciliation. There can be this moment where Jesus embraces and weeps over and kisses and welcomes and talks peacefully with those that we love and we pray for regularly. And so let me show you this evening God's recipe for reconciliation. What ingredients are needed? Well, here's ingredient number one. A son who makes himself known. I don't know if you've ever saw that TV advert where the Formula One driver, David Coulthard, dressed up with a fake beard on and a taxi driver's hat. Anyone else seen that advert? Yeah, three of you, that's good. So another good connecting illustration. That's good. I'm glad. Maybe we should ask for another pastor instead. That would be good, wouldn't it? No, but seriously, it's this advert where David Coulthard, this famous Formula One driver, he puts on this disguise, puts on a beard, and he kind of sits in a taxi, and some couple comes out of this train station, and they sit in this taxi, and then he drives like an absolute lunatic, doing handbrake turns, and you've got this couple in the back with this hidden camera, like, absolutely gripping the back, and eventually he kind of pulls up to their destination, spins the car around, and then they get out of the car, and he pulls off this beard and reveals who he is, and suddenly they're like, oh. But up to that moment, they had no idea it was David Coulthard. They just thought they'd got into the crazy taxi of some random man driving them like a lunatic. But what did it take? It took David Coulthard to reveal himself. He had to pull off his fake beard. He had to take off his cap. He had to make himself known. Otherwise, he would have remained hidden. Now, in a similar way, Joseph has to reveal himself to his brothers. This is the first step that is needed to the reconciliation that we see in verse 14 and 15. See, look at verse 1. As Joseph looks on, so remember the scene? You've got Judah pleading to swap places with Benjamin. You've got the brothers who are broken. They've come back and their robes are torn and they're in grief before Joseph. As they stand before him, as Joseph looks on, look at what happens to Joseph. Verse 1. Deeply moved, he tells everyone to get out, and then he makes himself known to his brothers. You see, up to this point in the story, they have had no idea who Joseph is. They've just come along to this man, this lord of Egypt, who sells them grain, who dishes up this salvation. And it takes Joseph to make himself known for them to get who he is. Now, the same, friends, is true when it comes to us seeing clearly who the Lord Jesus is. It takes an act of Jesus himself to reveal himself to us before we know who he is. It takes an act of Jesus to reveal that he is the loved Son of the Father. It takes an act of Jesus to show that he is the one, yes, rejected at the cross, but who is now ascended to a position of power where he was working for the saving of many lives. Without this revelation, there can be no reconciliation. Without first knowing who Jesus is, we cannot be restored to him. So think about that for a moment. Just try and think about what that means. Here's one thing that means. It means that it is possible to spend years and years sitting in church and to never really see who Jesus is. It is possible to be in his company as we look at his face in the pages of Scripture. And it is possible to never really see, well, there's all sorts of things falling out my Bible. It is possible to look at his face in Scriptures and to fail to see who he really is. It also means, doesn't it, that it is possible to share the good news of Jesus with people, friends, family, for years and years, and for them not to see who he is. Why? Because it is not about how clever we are. It is not about, you know, how intelligent we are and how understanding we are of certain things. It is about God, the Lord Jesus himself, revealing himself to us. A letter in the New Testament, 2 Corinthians 4, captures this quite well. It says that the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the glory of God in the face of Christ. It is hidden from them until God switches on the lights, until the Lord Jesus reveals himself to them. It takes Jesus to do something. See, why are you a Christian if you are tonight? Isn't it because Jesus revealed himself to you? At some point, wasn't there a moment where you saw Jesus for who he was? The crucified, risen, ascended Lord who died for your sins? How will we pray for those that we long to be reconciled to Jesus? Isn't it that we pray for them to see who Jesus is, that the Lord Jesus makes himself known to them? It will only happen for those we love if Jesus opens their eyes. It will only happen if the Son who they have wronged reveals himself to them. You see, that is the first ingredient, a Son who makes himself known. That's the only way reconciliation is going to happen. See, imagine if Joseph hadn't shown who he was. They would have walked out of that room again, or maybe put in prison or whatever. And then there would have been no reconciliation. But it's the revelation of himself that leads to verse 14 and 15. Ingredient number two is a son who says, come close to me. I don't know if you've ever wronged somebody only to experience the joy of them forgiving you and then everything being okay. I'm sure we all have in different ways. One story that stands out for me, I still ingrained on my heart, we're going to have a little counseling session now, is when I was at school, actually, we were doing this woodwork project, and this guy had, we had these glue guns, these hot glue guns, and I remember kind of getting it a bit wrong, and it went all over the back of this guy's hand, and his whole hand blistered up. And I was like impaled in guilt. He had to go to hospital and everything. And so I spent this whole evening thinking, oh no, I can't go to school tomorrow because I'm going to see this guy and he's going to be really angry with me. And I was so nervous. But there was the joy of the next day when I went into school and I said, mate, I'm so sorry. And he says, oh, it's fine. It's all right. As his hand's like in this massive bandage. It's fine. But he was saying, I was like, it's okay. And then actually, everything was okay. And I'd spent the whole night worrying about it. But the next day, he said, it's okay. And we spent the rest of the day working on the project again. And he used the glue gun, not me. But it's the joy of restoration. And it's something of that relief and that joy that the brothers experience in this chapter as Joseph makes himself known to them. See, follow the story with me from verse 3. Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph. Is my father still living? Understandably, his brothers were not able to answer him because they were terrified at his presence. But then look what happens. You see, terror grips these brothers because they don't know what's going to happen to them. They realize that the Lord of Egypt, in effect their Savior, who has provided them with grain, is the one that they've actually spent their life getting rid of, hating, abusing. But look at the words that these terrified brothers hear from Joseph in verse 4. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "Come close to me." That is a beautiful phrase. Come close to me. He extends the arms of peace to them. He says to these brothers, don't run from me. Run to me. Come to me. What grace he shows towards these brothers who have otherwise treated him so badly. Joseph speaks gently to them. He speaks words of hope to them and forgiveness to them. He's not angry. He's not bitter. Instead, he wants to provide for them. That's the remarkable thing here, isn't it? It's not that he just kind of wants to show himself and then keeps himself separate. He provides for them. Joseph forgives them. See, look at verse 5. He says, "Now do not be distressed. And do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you." He comforts them with the fact that even the sins, their sins of selling him into Egypt, were all part of God's plan. He assures them it's okay. God's got this in hand. This was for your good, he goes on to say. Verse 7, he comforts them, doesn't he, about God's deliverance. "But God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. Come close to me." That's what the son says, the loved son of his father. "I forgive you. I welcome you." And these words, "come close to me," turn terror into talking, don't they? Verse 15, you see that? Talking is this sense of relationship forming and rebuilding. This is really the second ingredient that is needed for reconciliation. We need a son who welcomes us. In the Lord Jesus, we have the son who welcomes us. We have the son who says, "Come close to me." The Lord Jesus is the one who extends the arms of love to people, quite frankly, who have rebelled against him, to people who have rather he was dead than would rule over them. And how has he done that? How has he extended those arms to us? How does he say to us, "Come close to me"? Because he is the loved son who was rejected, all as part of God's plan. He went to the cross. Why? Well, like Joseph assures these brothers, for our deliverance, for the saving of many lives. And Jesus calls people to repent and to believe and to turn from their rejection and to come close to him. In Matthew 11:28, it's a song we're going to sing later, but Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." He extends his arms to sinners like us, to those who've rejected him, and he says, "Come close to me." Even though we have a catalogue of things that the Lord Jesus could and should hold against us, even though we refuse at times to let him rule over us, even though there is nothing in us that means he should welcome us, he says to sinners, "Come close to me." You see, it's only at Jesus' initiative that relationships restored. It's only when he extends his arms can we come near. And I want to ask you this evening, if you haven't already, will you come close to Jesus? His arms are open this evening. He says, "Come close to me." Whatever you've done, whatever catalogue Jesus has against you, as it were, will you come close to him by faith this evening? And will you welcome him? Will you accept his forgiveness? Friends, as Christians, this isn't just a one-off thing. This is how he repeatedly treats us. whether it's for the first time or the 50th time, we run to him and he says, come close to me. I know what you're like. I'm the one who was sent for your deliverance. Come close to me. Praise God for the provision of a son who says, come close to me, hey? A one who without his welcome, we would be lost. There would be no reconciliation. And the third ingredient that is needed for reconciliation, for people in our world, our friends, our family, to be reconciled to God is this. A son who says, go and tell. When we moved down to Edmonton a few years ago, I rather enthusiastically joined a local gym, thinking it would give me a chance to meet some people. But it was on a really good price, actually, so it was like an unbelievable deal. But then the catch came. It was such a good deal, I then started to get bombarded with emails from the gym saying, you should go and tell your friends what a good price it is. You should go and get your friends to sign up for the gym. And so every day I was getting an email saying, go and tell how good this gym is, go and tell what price, good price it is. And actually, they knew they were onto a good thing. And so they were using those who tasted this good thing to go and tell others what a good thing it was too. And that's what we see Joseph doing in this story. You see, he commands his reconciled brothers to go and tell others about him so that they can enjoy his salvation too. Now, I'm going to need to explain what's going on. Have a look at verse 9. Now hurry back to my father, he says, and say to him, go and tell. This is what your son Joseph says. God has made me Lord of all Egypt. Come down to me and don't delay. When we experience the reconciling son, the one who says, come to me, we are to go and tell others to come to him, the reconciling son. That's what we're to do. When we find our salvation in the Son, we are to go and tell others that we found the one who will provide all that we need. See, look at verse 13. This is what he tells his brothers. Tell my father about all the honor accorded me in Egypt and about everything you have seen, and bring my father down here quickly. Tell my father, he says. Bring my father to me quickly. These are the son's orders. The son who's been raised to a position of power, he says, go and tell and bring people to me. And that's what unfolds in the rest of the chapter. We haven't got time, I don't think, to look at all the details, but that's what unfolds. The brothers return home. They even get some carts, the kind of finest transport wagons of Egypt, to go and bring people back, to carry the family back to the son. It is all laid on for them by the son, so that others can come to and experience all that the son has to offer. Go and tell. And they do go and tell. And this is the way today that God still brings people to reconciliation. He uses those that have tasted that the son's reconciling welcome. And he says to people like us, go and tell others to come to me. That's what Jesus is doing. In Matthew 28, Jesus tells his disciples, go, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded them. He's saying, go and tell, bring them to me. As crazy as it may seem, we are a key ingredient in the way God is reconciling people to himself today. Because he says to those who've tasted reconciliation, go and tell others about it too. Can you notice just a couple of details? Our time's running out, but let me just show you a couple of details that I think help us as we get involved in that work. Look at what he says to his brothers in verse 24. As they sent his brothers away, go and tell, go and bring my father to me. And as they were leaving, he said to them, don't quarrel on the way. It's a kind of little funny phrase, isn't it? But what are they to do? Well, as messengers, they are to imitate the actions of the loved son. You know, forgive, it says in Colossians, doesn't it? Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And here's a question just to probe what we're like. Does the way that we treat one another reflect the way that the Lord has treated us? You know, we can't go into Enfield Town and say, oh, let us tell you about this wonderful reconciling God who brings peace. And then they come in here and we're all arguing with each other. It's completely inconsistent with the message of reconciliation. Don't argue along the way. The way that we go off and deliver this message is to reflect the one who has loved us, the one who's forgiven us. They're to forgive one another. And look at verse 26 as well. I think there's another encouragement here. Again, you kind of get this, don't you? But verse 26, they told Jacob, Joseph is still alive. In fact, he's ruler of Egypt. Jacob was stunned. He did not believe them. Of course he didn't. 20 years of thinking your son's dead, and then they come home with this crazy story about a dead son who's now alive. Sound familiar? They didn't believe them. But actually, the thing here is that often unbelief turns into becoming convinced over time, doesn't it? Look what it says. It's a lovely little phrase, verse 28. And Israel said, I'm convinced. He is alive. But isn't that what happens when people become Christians? So often we can be met with unbelief because it sounds crazy. This dead man Jesus is actually alive and he's still alive. I don't believe you. But then God brings people to the point of becoming convinced. Go and tell. We are a key ingredient in this recipe of reconciliation. So here it is, God's recipe. Here's the key ingredients by how he brings people today, how he brings us to be reconciled to himself. A son who makes himself known. Jesus who shows himself to people. A son who says, come close to me. A son who welcomes us, who embraces us even though we should be kicked out and sent away, and a son who says, go and tell. These are the ways, as we come back to where I started, these are the ways, friends, that those we long for, those we love, those we pray for are going to come to be reconciled. And these will shape the way we pray for people. And these will shape the actions that we take. Lord Jesus, please reveal yourself to those we love. Lord Jesus, please would you help them to see that you're the one standing there with your arms open wide saying, come close to me. And Lord Jesus, please would you use me to be part of going and telling them about Jesus who reconciles.